I don't know who picked that song, but we didn't talk about, or they don't know what I'm speaking on this morning. And in some ways, there couldn't be a more fitting song. And this morning, I think that, I don't quite know how to start. It's so hard to do this. I know I'm with people that care about us, but it is so hard. 100 days. 100 days ago, at this time, my son was still alive. And 100 days from this evening, around 9 o'clock, my son died and went into the presence of the Lord, praise God. We know it was around 9 o'clock because I don't know how he did this, but he sent a text to a friend and said, I need help. I don't know how he did that. I don't even like to imagine as he went through that ice, those last minutes. 100 days. I count the days. Each day is the day closer to when I'm going to see Nathan again and be in heaven and be with the Lord. And that song speaks so much about that. I want to thank you. This is the first time, not the first time we've been here since that awful day, but it is the first time that I've spoke and here. And I want to thank those of you who traveled down for Nathan's visitation and funeral. We appreciated that so much, more than you can know. We were just surrounded by the love of God's people at that time, and it really was something the Lord used to carry us. I want to thank you for praying for us. I know that some of you are still praying for us, and we still need your prayers. Thank you also for the overwhelming financial support. You can't know how much that meant to us. When I got that text from Ken about the financial support that you were going to give us, I just broke down and I wept. I was just overwhelmed at the kindness and the love of God's people. And this place where many of you don't know us very well. And it was just so kind and so much the hand of God when we needed it. So thank you. I'm going to be very personal this morning. I'm going to get to scripture shortly, but everywhere I go now, I feel like I need to do this. I have to bare my soul and be vulnerable. It's really impossible for me to describe the path that we've walked in the past 100 days, and we're still walking it. People ask, how are you doing? And I know everyone means well, and I know even this morning being asked that question, and I knew it came from a place of sincerity, so I understand that, but it's so hard to answer that question. So hard. I would say that we're getting stronger, not better, because better implies that we're going to get over this, and I don't think we'll ever get over this. I know there are some of you, I think, here this morning that have lost children, and you can relate with that. Our lives will never be the same. I don't know how it's going to look going forward, but it will not be the same. The grief is still with us all the time. I wake up this morning, 4:30, first thing that comes into my mind is my son, and that he's not here, and through the day and at night. And there are moments that it's off of our mind, and sometimes we just intentionally do things to try to get it off of our mind, but he's always on our heart, and his wife and his little boy, and the little girl that's going to be born, God willing, in October. Social settings are really hard. Those of you that have walked through grief can understand that. Church is hard. If you wonder why, when people lose someone that they love, some maybe no problem, they come back to church. Others, it's hard. I understand that. It's like, what do you say to people? What do people say to you? So when we were here the last couple of times, we just kind of quickly went out, and that's why. I know that people mean well, but sometimes things are said that I just don't understand. I would say the best way to describe how we feel is that our hearts are broken. I don't think there's a day that goes by that I don't say, God, why? Why? Several people have said that God would give us peace. I can't really say that I have peace. I have a measure of peace, for sure, or I wouldn't be up here doing this today, but to have just peace that's okay, everything's fine, I don't have that. Haven't had a lot of anger. I've had moments of anger, but very little, thank God for that. But there's just a sorrow over every part of our life. And our family, our precious family, will never be the same. It's like talking to my other son, Matthew. He said, it's never going to be the same when we get together. It's always going to be something, someone missing, and we know that. And there's this, it's not what it was. So I have really struggled with whether I can do ministry. And I don't know what it's going to look like going forward, but my heart is just to press forward for the Lord, to keep going. So this is the sixth time that I've preached since the end of May, and each time it's been really hard, and again, it's hard this morning. We're going to be going to camp, to Galilee Bible Camp this afternoon. I'm going to be speaking at leadership camp. I don't know how that's going to go. I'd really ask you for your prayers. And I have cut a lot of things out of the summer to try to lighten the load, and I'm not sure how long I'm going to need to do that. But I just thank you so much for your support, your prayers for us. It means so much. I think for myself in this, a lot of it is faith over feelings. That I feel, if I did what my heart felt, I probably wouldn't do anything. I wouldn't be here this morning. But faith, we walk by faith, right? Not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feelings. And it's more important than ever when you go through a trial that you walk by faith and not how you feel or what you're looking at or the circumstance. So we're just stepping out in faith. I'm stepping out in faith, trying to do what God has called me to do. I feel weak. I feel vulnerable. I have no confidence. We just put ourselves in the hands of the Lord. Dear sister in the Lord, young sister, I officiated at her and her husband's wedding. It'd be, I guess, 11 years ago in September, I officiated at their wedding, and he died of brain cancer about 2 years ago. Her name's Angela from Peterborough. And this spring, the anniversary of her husband's death, Jordan, 2 years after he died, she had some stuff on her Facebook page, and just a paragraph out of that. And I said, Ange, is it okay if I share this with people? And she says, yeah, you can share it wherever you want. She's a wonderful young lady, 2 children. She says, I've heard that grief is the price paid for having loved and being loved. Grief is a personal thing, and it is different for everyone. Grief will never go away. It doesn't need to be fixed or something that I need to get better from. Grief will always be a part of my life, but I'm learning how it can coexist with joy. And that's where we are at, trying to learn that again. There's a quote from a poem, I think it was called A Lament, that my daughter sent to me in the weeks after Nathan's death. Someone had passed it on to her, and just one line out of that lament really, I think, captures where Jackie and I, where our heart is as we walk through this time. And it's this. This is what they said. They said, let me neither ignore my pain, pretending all is okay. I'm not going to do that when it isn't. Nor coddle and magnify my pain so that I dull my capacity to experience all that remains good in this life. So we need to learn to live with the sorrow of losing our son and not let it eclipse everything else. And we're trying to do that. And God, by his grace, is giving us strength. I wouldn't be here today if the Lord wasn't giving me a measure of strength in this. So thank you for allowing me to be personal for a while this morning. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, Revelation 21. As I said earlier, I didn't pick that last song, but it fits so perfectly with what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. If you want to put a title over this message this morning, it would be this: the end of the book. The end of the book. We get to Revelation 21, we're at the end of the book, 21 and 22. And I'm going to read a portion here, beginning at verse 1 in Revelation 21, that I'm sure you know well. And it's a passage I knew well, but I know it now like I've never known it before. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Verse 9, just drop down to verse 9. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Verse 21, 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Chapter 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his names shall be in their foreheads. Father, I ask that you would speak this morning. Give me strength, Lord. It's your word, it's your truth. Hope that we have in Jesus Christ of a day coming. God, I pray now that you would take your word, make it real to us this morning. Speak to whatever need we have. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't need to tell you this, but we live in a broken world. And our grief that we are walking through is just one small part of the brokenness of this world. And many of you can relate with that. You have walked through grief yourself. You know where we are at. I think of the nations, and we read about nations there in the end of chapter 21 and of a day coming when nations will bring their glory into the presence of God. I think of the Ukraine and the suffering there. I think of Sudan. I think of people still recovering from that earthquake in Turkey. I think of Syria, a nation ripped apart now for many years, and refugees living in terrible conditions in camps. And we often don't think about those things, or if you're like me, and maybe more so I think now about those things than I did before, but it's in your mind and you have a care, but then you push it out of your mind and you just go on with your life. We live in a suffering world. Right here at home, on the streets of our towns, there are people addicted to drugs, their lives being ripped apart by addiction, broken homes, children that are abused. And then there's disease. Some of you know all about that. Struggles with cancer and other things that ravage our bodies. And there's illnesses of different sorts. And there's aging. And eventually there's death for all of us. And just because we know the Lord doesn't mean we're immune from these things. I think I've shared this here before. You all knew, or not all of you, but I'm sure many of you knew my cousin Trina. And when she was going through her cancer treatments before she passed away, and Jackie and I visited with her, and I remember Trina, and probably many of you remember her saying something like this as we sat in her home and she was down, I don't know how much she weighed. And I was trying to sympathize and she said, "Why shouldn't Christians suffer? Why shouldn't I die of cancer? Why am I any different or any better than anyone else?" So we are not immune to the suffering that exists in the world. And at times it really touches us, doesn't it? And it's like the Lord puts it in our face, and we are walking through one of those times in our lives right now. A good friend of mine whose son drowned about a year and a half ago canoeing. He's the treasurer of MSC. He has been a great support to me through this time, and I've talked to him many times. He sent an email early on when Nathan died, and we were just overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed, and I said, "Kevin, I know all the answers, but I said, I need to hear him again. Why would God allow this to happen?" He sent this beautiful email listing all the things, and it was so comforting to me, and I passed it on to my kids. Just one paragraph from what he shared. And he was talking about the suffering of the world and us being able to relate with suffering when we go through suffering and loss ourselves. And he said this. He said, "If we knew all of the pain that everyone is feeling, it would be absolutely unbearable. If each pain was a note, the chorus would be a deafening cacophony. God in his mercy spares us from that, but God hears it all. Feels it all. Here's the weeping of every broken heart. It is only in experiencing suffering ourselves that we really begin to know and understand God." You may be here this morning and you're carrying some great sorrow or burden that maybe others know about. I've been very open about what we're going through, but maybe what you're going through no one knows about. God knows all about it. He feels it. He sees your sorrow and he sees your tears. He feels it all. Romans 8:22 says this, "For we know that up to the present time, all of creation groans with pain, like the pain of childbirth." Incredible statement there in that chapter, that literally creation itself is groaning because of sin and what sin has done to this world. That's why we live in a broken world, because of sin. And we see it in the world, don't we? We get outraged about things that we see happening morally, and we get all worked up about it, and we see sin there. We see sin in leaders and people that we look up to, and we struggle with that when we see it in the lives of people. But one of the things that's so hard is when we look in the mirror and we come to terms with the fact, and we need to do this, the sin's in me too. I'm part of this broken world. It touches me. And it's not like there's the bad people out there and I'm okay here. We are all touched by this. That's kind of bad news, isn't it? The reality is that we all have a need, and the need is to deal with our sin, and we need someone to deal with that sin for us because we can't do that ourselves. And sometimes the Spirit of God moves, and He's always working, but sometimes there's a move in our heart, and He touches something in your heart or in my heart that says that thing there needs to be dealt with, or you need to deal with the issue of your sin, or you don't even understand what it is, but there's something in you as the Spirit of God touches your heart that says something's wrong and you need God and you need to get right with Him. And maybe God is speaking to you this morning. I don't know. Many of you here this morning, God knows. So the bad news is sin, and we live in a broken world, but the good news, praise God, and there is good news, is that we have a God who looks on the brokenness of this world and feels it and has not stayed away from it, but He has literally come into the brokenness of this world. God became human. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John adds, the Spirit of God through John, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. Jesus is a man, but He is God walking on earth, walking in the brokenness and the sorrow and the tears and the wickedness and the evil of this world. That's the God that is the real God. And the good news is that God came, and that God went into the sorrow, and that God died for the sorrow and the brokenness of this world. You don't need to turn to these verses. Let me read them for you. Some of you will know where they are. I love these verses. The writer says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It is a weird phrase at the end of that verse in Hebrews 2, verse 10, that He was made perfect through sufferings. What does that mean? That there was some imperfection in Jesus, that He had to get worked out when He suffered? No, that's not the thought at all. It is more this, that He was made complete through suffering. What is being said there? That we have a God who literally has entered into suffering and has felt it, and He knows it. He's complete because He has not just thought, not just knew our suffering, not just cared about it, but He has felt it. He has taken it on Himself. And the ultimate of that is the cross. The Son of God, God in flesh, think about this, God incarnate, hanging on a cross, nailed to a cross, suffering and bleeding and dying. What is that all about? That is about the problem of sin. And God says, I'll take it on Myself. And Jesus takes it, the Son of God, on Himself. The darkness falls. What went on in those hours of darkness? I hear all kinds of things. We say this, we say that. We really don't know. And God brings darkness. It's like, this is between Me and My Son. And I've thought so much about that in losing my own son. What the Father felt, must have felt, as Jesus experienced the sorrow and death, is for you and me, for our sin. To restore, to redeem, to forgive, to cleanse, to wash. It was the only way. And He dies, but praise God, He rises from the dead. And the resurrection is the hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, that there's a day coming that we're going to be raised from death. And in the moment that we die, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we are there when we die. My son is there, but there's a day coming God's even going to raise those bodies. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. What does God want you to do? He wants you to believe. Trust him. Trust him. Understand what that means. That means I have nothing to bring in myself. I have absolutely nothing that I can bring to God to fix my sin or to repair it. I just come in my brokenness from this broken world and I say, God, I need you. And I need your son and what he did for me. And I believe in him and I trust in him. That's how we get life. So this world is broken, but the end of the book tells us what's going to happen to this world. Don't raise your hand, but do you ever think to yourself, where are things going? How bad is it going to get? What's going to happen to this world? Let me tell you what's going to happen to this world. We find it in Revelation 21. There's a word that stands out to me in this passage, and it has meant more to me than ever in the recent months, and it is the word new. N-E-W, new. It comes up four times in the verses. We find it twice in verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 2, a new Jerusalem. And then we find it in verse 5. And I just absolutely love this statement from the mouth of God. Behold, I make all things new. I'm making it all new. Praise God. That word new, it's interesting what it means. It means fresh or youthful in form and quality. You long for that, right? Especially the older you get. Those of us that are older, some of you are a lot older than me, long for the youthfulness and the strength and where I was. There's a day coming, brothers and sisters, when not only we will be made new, but this whole world will be made new and fresh and beautiful. And it will be this also, superior to what was before. That's also tied up in that word, new, the idea of it being superior to what was before. And I absolutely love that. Think about spring, this spring, and planting a garden, and got some comfort out of doing that. And it's weird, the things that have brought comfort lately, seeing life growing and seeing the greenness of things and that fresh greenness coming into the living things that had died in the winter. And it all speaks of resurrection, doesn't it? And it all speaks of a day coming when everything will be made new again. That day's coming, brothers and sisters. A new heaven and a new earth. There's three new things, and if I have time, I'll touch on them. Number one, a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That phrase, passed away, literally means to go by, and it means to go by in place and time. And whatever is going on here, whether it is that God is going to create a completely new planet, a completely new heaven and earth, or whether he's going to take that old one and purge it and restore it and make it new, I'm not sure. And you could argue about that if you want to, but I'm not going to argue about that. All I know is this, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This world, the world, will not end. It will be made new, and it will be fresh and youthful and alive, and it will be better than what was before, superior to the former, because this new world will not be broken, and sin will not affect it, and it will not touch it. It will be perfect, and what is good, and what is beautiful, and what is right will continue on in that new heaven and that new earth, and nothing will steal that from us in that day when we are there. So there's a new world that we have to look forward to. Secondly, there's a new relationship, and maybe that's not the best way to put it. Let me put it this way, a new level of relationship, because if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, if you're born again of the Holy Spirit, you already have that relationship with him. And I love the way the scripture puts it. It's like in Ephesians 1, the Spirit is the deposit. It's like the down payment. You've just got a portion of it now. It's like God is saying there's something that's going to blow your mind one day that you're headed for. And I'm only giving you the down payment now. But we still have the relationship with God now, but it's just beginning, brothers and sisters. And there's a day coming. There's going to be a new level of relationship. And I see it in this whole thing here, this new Jerusalem in verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Beautiful things here, but kind of strange, isn't it? That in the same verse, it's called a city and it's called a bride. And it's like, hey, well, what is going on here? I'm trying to put these two things together. Let's think about the wedding, first of all. And I know Grace is looking forward to her wedding. And I know she's going to be adorned for her husband. And it is a beautiful moment. The most beautiful moment of a wedding ceremony to me is when the bride walks around the corner or steps out and the groom lays his eyes on her when she's adorned for her husband. Remember a wedding that I officiated about a year and a half ago in Bancroft, young guy, you know, tough, outdoors guy, rugged guy, and he's standing there and his bride walks out and he just starts to bawl and to weep. I'll never forget it. He couldn't stop crying, and she walks to the front and he got to the vows and he couldn't get his vows and he's crying and I've got Kleenex and he's wiping his eyes, and then she's like kind of smiling, trying to comfort him. And it was this overwhelming joy and love as he saw the bride and he was overwhelmed. Brothers and sisters, think about Jesus in the day that we come before him adorned as a bride for him, his love for us. What kind of a moment is that going to be? And will we not be overwhelmed with him and all that he's done for us? So there's going to be this incredible wedding, and we're in the relationship now. It's like the betrothal has happened, the engagement, if you will, and we're bound to him in the covenant, but one day it's going to be brought into this consummation at that wedding. It's going to be an incredible thing. The Lamb and his wife, a new level of relationship. We have it now. It's going to go to another level when we get there, isn't it? But then there's this city thing. It's like, okay, I get the bride thing and the relationship, but how in the world, what is the city tie? Where does the city tie into this? I love this thought. Think about it. The city is the dwelling place, right? And it's so beautiful what we find when we get to verse 3. Notice how it's emphasized. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. It's like God says, I want you to get the message. You're going to be with me forever in eternity. What does that mean to you this morning? This life is so short. And it's got struggle, and there's brokenness, and there's sorrow, and there's suffering in it. And there's good things too, praise God. I look into the face of my little grandchildren, and they give me joy. I look into the face of my little grandson, and it gives me joy. And I hold him, and he's so affectionate. And I think you're never going to know your daddy in this life. You will never know your daddy in this life. But I pray that that little guy will come to know Jesus Christ, so that one day in heaven, he'll be able to see his daddy when he gets to heaven again. So there are things that bring us joy in this life. But brothers and sisters, when we get to this place and we're with him and we're with God forever, what an overwhelming blessing it is going to be to live there with God in that new city, Jerusalem, as the bride, the wife of the Lamb forever, forever, forever. The Lamb, seven times the Lamb is mentioned in this passage, if we read it all. He's here mentioned. He's the temple in verse 22. He's the light in verse 23. There's a book of life, the Lamb's book of life in verse 27. You get to chapter 22 in those verses we read, and there we have a throne, and it's of God and of the Lamb, and the throne of God and of the Lamb is mentioned in verse 3. What is God trying to tell us? We're always going to remember the Lamb. We're going to remember Jesus Christ when we're in heaven forever and ever and ever. And he's the Lamb. Why? Because he's the sacrifice. But we're going to remember in a few minutes that he died for us. He laid down his life for us. The only reason we will be in heaven, brothers and sisters, is because of him. And we will give all the glory and the honor to him. And I was thinking this morning, and I was weeping this morning before I came. I didn't know if I'd be able to do this today. I was struggling coming in here, but I was weeping. I was thinking of my son, and it might be weird to you, but I'm talking to my son, and I'm saying this. I'm saying, Nathan, you're looking on the face of Jesus this morning. You're seeing him. Someday we're all going to be there with him, with the Lamb, and looking on his face. A new world, a new relationship, and finally a new life, or let's put it this way, a new state of existence, one that we can't understand, we can't even come to terms with right now. But I love that phrase, and I mentioned it earlier in verse 5. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." There's going to be a whole new state of existence when we're there in heaven as the bride in the city with him in the new heaven and the new earth. A new existence like nothing we have known before. Because as we've already considered this life and the brokenness of it because of sin, but you think of what is given to us in verse 4. And really what is being said in verse 4, and there's more details when you go into chapter 22 and the early part of chapter 22, it's like God saying, everything that sin has done, I'm going to get rid of it all. It's going to be gone. It is so hard for us to understand. How do we comprehend that? Because all through our lives, sin has touched it in one way or the other, and sometimes powerfully, and sometimes maybe not so much. But think about a day where it says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. I have never cried so much in my life as I have over the last 100 days. Sometimes I think, how can they just, where does this come from? But there's going to be no crying. There shall be no more pain. Some of you can relate with that. For the former things, don't you love this? The former things have passed away. It's all gone. And I make all things new, fresh, youthful, superior to the former. And all of those things that have racked us with suffering and sorrow in this life, in that new world, in that new level of relationship, in that new state of existence, they will be gone. No more. No more. Is it any wonder that the Bible ends three times with this, Jesus saying this, "Behold, I come quickly, I am coming quickly, I'm coming quickly," and then at the end of the book, "Surely I am coming quickly," and then this, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Please come." I've never longed for that day like I have recently, of being with the Lord. Think of Paul, the struggle that he had to depart and to be with Christ, as he said, which is far better. And I have that desire, but I also know that there's a work to do. As Paul said in Philippians 1, he would continue, and so by God's grace, we will continue until the day that either Jesus comes or he takes us home. May God just encourage us in these things. Father, you know each heart here this morning. You know each need. I pray that something out of your word would speak, minister, change, and affect us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.